Let us open our Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 24. Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory, Selah. Thus far the reading of God's word and also the psalm for our text this Ascension Day. We see it every day, don't we, boys and girls? Doors that are closed going open. Sometimes we push them open. Or sometimes it's other things, like at the end of a driveway, there are these impressive gates that can be opened automatically. But what is maybe the most impressive is to see a king or a knight in a stately procession enter into a city. Maybe you've seen pictures of it, or maybe you can imagine it, those old cities with those impressive walls and a sizable gate that can be opened or closed. And the citizens that are there on the wall of that city looking, peering over. What will happen? The king is at the gate. And the procession is asking for the gates to go open. That's something of the picture that Psalm 24 paints for us, but then not just the gates of any city, but the gates of the celestial city, the gates of heaven. So this evening we are directed to the King of Glory who enters them. That's what you can write as theme over the sermon. The King of Glory enters in glory. The King of Glory enters in glory. We'll see three things. First of all, a question in light of the majesty of God. Secondly, the demand in light of the holiness of God. And thirdly, the way opened by the Son of God. Christ, the King of Glory, enters in glory. We'll see, first of all, a question in light of the majesty of God. Secondly, the demand in light of the holiness of God. And thirdly, the way opened by the Son of God. When we come, dear congregation, to the time when Psalm 24 was written, then we come to a special time in the history of the people of Israel. Especially the time when the Ark of the Lord was brought into the city of the Lord. That Ark, remember, boys and girls, with the cherubim on it? The cherubim bending over, seeking to peer into the mysteries of the gospel of salvation. Their wings spread out, that ark of the Lord that spoke of the presence of the Lord. And you know how the people of Israel had lost the ark of God a generation before, when the people of Israel thought that they could take the ark of God into battlefield against the Philistines, and they thought that if we have the ark with us, then we must win the battle. But they lost. And the ark was lost too. taken. And you know the difficulty of bringing the ark into Jerusalem some years later. The city that David had conquered from the Jebusites. You know how he first tries to bring the ark of the Lord on that wagon, going against the instructions that the Lord had given, that the ark was not to go on a wagon, but was to be carried by the priests. They weren't even allowed to touch it. That's why it had to be carried with those long poles. But David, he tries to bring it like the heathen had done, bringing the ark of the Lord back with the oxen going in front of it. David imitates the heathen and he tries to bring it on the cart, and the oxen stumbled. And Uzzah, he tried to steady the ark and touched it and died. But after a few months, David tries again. This time he does it the proper way. And this time with joy, the ark of the Lord is brought into the city of the Lord. But still, however special this is, there is this question that burdens David. A question that weighs on David. A problem for David. A real problem. And I don't know if you've ever had this same problem. I hope so. The problem that he puts into words in verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? That's the question that weighs on him. And especially as he is thinking of the ark. What it says, who God is, the dwelling of God in the most holy place. Who actually could enter into that holy place? And then if we know our Bibles well enough, then we can say, well, no one could come into the holy place except the high priest, and then he could come only once a year, and then he had to come with blood. But the people could not come close. They could not even look. They could not enter in. And there was a curtain that blocked the way and that said, as it were, keep out. Keep out. And that's why David is asking this question. Who can come into the presence of God? And how can I enter into the presence of God? And I wonder again if that's ever been your question. Ever been burdened by this question? It's a question that the Holy Spirit presses upon the sinner when He opens your eyes. A question that is put in the words of Lord's Day 5. How can I escape the wrath of God and be restored into the favor of God again? Who can come into the presence of God? It's the most important question you can ever ask in your whole life. The question. The burden that sees its sin and yet seeks salvation. That sees its pollution before the presence of God. Just, shall I give a few examples of those who saw this? Like Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, that king who had also wanted to be priest and who went into the holy place, but he was not allowed to enter into the holy place. He was not a priest, he was a king. But in his arrogance, he went anyways, and the Lord struck him with leprosy. And his eye was cut off from the house of the Lord until the day that he died. Now in that year, Isaiah sees the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train filled the temple. And what a glorious sight Isaiah is given. And he hears the angels that are covering their faces and their feet. They're crying out, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah sees that he is so different from the Lord of hosts. He is a guilty sinner that he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." See, that's what the majesty, the holiness of God does to the soul. It overwhelms the soul. Because you know yourself to be now uncovered, laid bare before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And like Isaiah, we come to say, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Or like Peter on the boat, Luke 5, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Or with Paul, Romans 7, "I am carnal, sold under sin, wretched man that I am." And that's why there is this question: who can enter into the presence of God? How can I stand in His presence? Now that's the problem for David. But that's not where David begins in this psalm. No, when David begins, he does not begin with this problem, but with the potentate, the Lord God, who is not only God of His church and of His people and residing in that place there in the temple. He's not only the God of the church, He's the God of creation, David says. Verse 1 and 2, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." God is the Creator. And the psalmist, these opening verses, takes us back to the beginning of time, to the beginning of the history of the world in Genesis 1, where we hear how God made the world. And he takes us especially to the third day of creation. God gathered the waters together, and he formed the dry land so that man would have a place to live. Man, made out of the dust of the earth. When David brings this to mind, and when David pens this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it all speaks of the majesty of God. When we come to creation, majesty, because there is no limit to what God can do. No limit to His power. Creating the world, creating the inhabitants of the world. And for what reason did He make us? I think then the boys and girls this evening can tell me the answer for what reason God made us. To glorify Him. To honor Him. And that's how it was in the beginning. Adam and Eve could go to Him. They knew the presence of the Lord. They knew communion with God. Nothing stood in the way between them knowing the communion of the Lord. This problem of David was not a problem to Adam and Eve before the fall into sin. But that all changed that day when we rebelled against God. And then man was driven out of paradise. Out of the garden. And those angels with flaming swords blocked the way back to paradise. And now this problem of David is the question: who now can come again into His presence? Sin has come in the way. In the words of Isaiah 59, verse 2, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God." How can man now come into the presence of God again? In And maybe that has become your question. Your misery before His Majesty. How can the two meet? How can I ever get to heaven? To whom does the Lord open the doors of heaven to? Not everyone. We don't open our doors to everyone. We don't open our doors if someone stands there and looks the way that he looks, so disheveled and is drunk and is asking for the hand of our daughter. No, we close the door. Heaven will not open its doors to just anyone. In fact, the doors are closed. The way is closed. Maybe that's how you feel it too. And maybe also some children of God feel that too. The way to the table this coming Lord's Day is closed to you. Do you have this question in light of the majesty of God? Well, then we hear the demand in light of the holiness of God. Our second point, the demand in light of the holiness of God. For David knows the answer to that question, who can come into the presence of the Lord? He tells us the answer, and in verse 4 he spells out four things. Four things. One thing that is needed is clean hands. And we know what clean hands are. Yeah, we know what the opposite is too. Dirty hands. And boys and girls, when you come in from outside and you've been playing, before you can sit down at supper, then you have to first wash your hands under the tap. Or maybe there are those who, after a day of working, have dirty hands, working in the shop or working in the field. Of course, we need more than outwardly clean hands before God. David is speaking here of how we can go wrong with our hands and how we can sin with our hands, using our hands in ways that we should not. Boys and girls, when you pull a toy out of someone else's hand that you want, then we sin with our hands. We can murder with our hands, or we can steal with our hands. Maybe David is thinking of Uzzah, who with his hands touched the ark of the Lord. And it's clear that Uzzah did not have clean hands. He had good intending hands, maybe, but he did not have clean hands. And he was killed. And David says, to enter into the presence of the Lord, our hands must be free from sins. Our hands must be clean. And the second thing that he tells us that we need is not only clean hands, but a pure heart. Yes, a pure heart too, that matters to God too. It does not matter in our world maybe if you have a filthy heart and if you can pursue the filth and pleasures of this world. It doesn't matter if you can get your hands clean and if you can dress nicely, then you can come to the Queen and you can approach unto the Queen and you can meet with the President, no matter what your heart goes after. But with God that is different, and God knows the heart, and God demands that the heart of man be pure, undefiled, like snow. You know that when snow comes, it covers the filth of the earth, but then how quickly it can become dirty again when a dirty car drives over it or the salt truck goes over it. It's no longer pure. And David says, now a pure heart is what is needed. As the Lord Jesus himself said, yeah, we don't need to stay with David, but this demand is also made by the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. But then there's a third thing that is needed. Let me put it this way. A devoted soul is needed. David puts it this way. Who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity? And when David uses that word vanity, that can mean anything, maybe something worldly or worthless and fleeting that people can pursue. But it can also mean an idol. a vanity, God sometimes calls the idols. Like Aaron, who fashioned a golden calf. And then the people of Israel, they lifted up their souls to this idol. And that's what Israel would do time and again, bowing before idols, and what worshippers of idols the people of Israel have shown themselves. But to enter into the presence of God, the soul must be free and must be pure from idolatry. It must have been a devoted soul, devoted to God alone. And then David mentions yet a fourth thing. Not only clean hands, not only a pure heart, not only a devoted soul, but also honest lips. Honest lips, not sworn deceitfully. Like Jacob, who came to his father and who said that he really was Esau, and deceit three times. The lips of those who come to God must be pure lips, never having spoken amiss. Now, that is someone who can approach the Lord. That is someone who can climb the holy hill of Mount Zion. That's someone who can stand in the presence of God. Someone who has obeyed the commands of the Lord perfectly. Who is clean and pure. And that's what the Lord Jesus also said to the rich young ruler. That man who came to him, remember, young people, came running to the Lord Jesus on that one occasion, and who had that urgent question that he wanted answered. Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? That's the same question that David has in this psalm, you can say. Yeah? And then the Lord Jesus brings him to the commandments, the law. And the rich young ruler says, well, all of these things have I kept from my youth. And then Jesus said that there was one idol that he served. His goods were his gods. And he went away grieved because he didn't want to break with those goods that were his gods. That was the demand. And has that demand changed at all? No. The demand is still the same. In order to meet, in order to approach, in order to stand before God, we need clean hands, pure hearts. The pure in heart shall see God. Or as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, when he speaks of holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Or to take us back to the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. That's what God demands. And that's the problem that David is wrestling with. David knows the demand. And he that meets the demand will also receive something. That's what David says in verse 5. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He'll receive blessing. A word that encompasses so much, especially the favor of the Lord and righteousness, that no accusation can be brought against him. There will be nothing to testify against him. But now, who has this? And who is this? Who has clean hands? A pure heart. Who will come to the front of the church this evening to say, David is describing me. Pastor, I think that's me. I think I can approach unto God with my hands and with my heart. Oh, I hope that's not so. I hope that the Holy Spirit has done something and that the Holy Spirit will do something if you don't see it yet, but that your eyes would be open so that you would see. If that's what I need to come to God, then it's hopeless for me. Is David's problem your problem too? And do you see that is a deep problem? I mean, if you have dirty hands and you come home from work, then you can wash your hands. That's simple. But if you have a disease in your hands, washing them will not make them clean. It will not take away the disease. You see, it's a deep problem. At least, that's how it is also seen by those who have been, whose eyes have indeed been opened by the irresistible working of the Holy Spirit. There is a deep problem. Problem with the heart. For that heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, as Jeremiah puts it. Or as Isaiah puts it, when it speaks about what we have done with our hands and what we have done with our hearts and what we have done with our feet. And then our righteousnesses, he says, are as filthy rags. Or as Paul puts it in his letter to the Romans, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Then he goes to speak about the throat and the tongue. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Hey, he's just spoken about the mouth. And their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And you know why Paul writes this. And you know how the Holy Spirit wants to use that too. Also in the preaching this evening. When he comes with this reality and he paints this picture of you and me. That the point why he wants to do that is so that every mouth may be stopped. And that the whole world might become guilty before God. That's what happens when the Spirit operates upon the soul. Shall you not ask for it? You who don't see it yet. It's you who are not burdened by it yet. The Holy Spirit, He makes us see our sin. And makes us see that if I try to clean up my act and I try to make things better, He makes us come to an end in ourselves and makes us see that if that's what I need, clean hands, pure heart, it is indeed hopeless and I must perish forever in the pit of those where outside are the murderers and the thieves, and the covetous and the unbelieving. But when we listen to the Psalm of David, Psalm 24, then we do read of someone who may approach, and someone who may enter through the gates. And that's our third point, the way opened by the Son of God, as told us in the verses 7 to 10. And where it is pictured, where we have that picture of a king coming towards the city gates with a procession along with him. And that procession that is with the king are singing the chorus to those who are at the city gates. And they call for the city gates to be open. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And then a voice is heard from within the city gates. Who is this King of glory? A spokesman for the king answers, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And again the procession with the king sing their chorus again, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And again the voice from within the city, "Who is this King of glory?" And then maybe the whole assembly, the whole procession bursts out in song, "The Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory." And that's how the ark could enter into this city. And that's how the church has seen the foreshadowing of the ascension of the Lord Jesus. For this psalm points to Him. Yeah. He it is, the sinless. Who has clean hands and a pure heart? The Lord Jesus. Who can enter into the presence of God? The Lord Jesus. He has obeyed all the commands of God. He could say that before His accusers, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" No one could. And He has a righteousness that is needed to enter into heaven. Yeah, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus, the King of glory. After all, that's where He comes from. Right, boys and girls, before He came into Bethlehem, there's King before His humiliation, in the presence of the Father. And that's where He may go upon the completion of His work that the Father called Him to do. Yeah. And now that He has completed His work, heaven's gates may swing open to Him. You understand what a joy that must have brought to the soul of the Lord Jesus. The last time He heard shouts, it was the shouts of enmity, the voice of the people shouting, "Away with Him! Crucify Him!" But now, He may hear the voice of praise. He may hear the voice of love and adoration and worship. For He is the sinless one. And He is the strong one. That's also what David tells us. Who has done battle. Who went into the battlefield to fight against and overcome sin and Satan and death and hell. Who went to the battlefield at Golgotha, where His clean hands were pierced. Pay for the sins of His people. To pay for what their hands and their hearts have done by their sin and filth and guilt. He has done battle. He has bruised the head of the serpent so that the serpent must let go. He has done battle. Who, now having completed His work, may ascend through the clouds in His glorified body. And one of the church fathers said that when the Lord Jesus entered into heaven, then the heavenly guardians that formed the procession and that asked for the gates of heaven to be open, they don't recognize Him because He has put on the poor coat of our nature, that He said. And His garments are red from the winepress of our sins. And that's why they're crying, "Who is this King of glory?" But it is the Lord Jesus, the King, the Lord of hosts, David says. David, who knew what it was to have an earthly host and to have a mighty general at the top, Joab. Now he thinks of the hosts of heaven, and this Jesus is the host of them. He could have called down a legion of angels to be spared in Gethsemane from the arresting army. But he didn't. He could have been spared the wrath of God against sin, but he didn't. Instead, He gave His clean hands to their filthy hands. He gave His feet, clean feet, also to be pierced. His garments are red from the winepress of our sin. And He gave Himself to the death of the cross. But He rose again. He ascended into heaven. And then the hymn writer put it in words as she sat with her daughter one night, who was so seriously sick. And she said this: there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. That's what he has come to do. To open the way into heaven. Who has clean hands? Maybe someone says this evening, Pastor, if it was only as simple as washing your hands under a tap of water. Dear congregation, it is as simple as that. You may wash your filthy hands in the blood of the Lord Jesus. A fountain has been opened for sin and uncleanness, and there you may go to be washed. As William Cooper, another hymn writer who suffered from severe depression and at times didn't know what to do and didn't know where to go and who was tempted to terrible sins. But one night he awoke to pen these words: there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, as vile as he, wash all my sins away. It is as simple as that. When seeing your filth and your guilt, then you may go with David. And pray with him, wash me whiter than the snow. Create within me a clean heart, O God. Our congregation, why don't we all seek the mercy of God in order to fly for pardon to the Lord Jesus? For he has received blessings and righteousness, as verse 5 spoke about, and he hands those blessings and that righteousness out. He has a pardon to give and peace for the guilty soul. And he gives his Holy Spirit and he gives a new heart and he takes sinners the first time to that fountain. He washes them in that blood. He brings them to the cross of Golgotha. And he makes them look at, by faith, at the wounds of the Lord Jesus. It's reason to come to him, don't you think? Someone says, but do you know how filthy my soul is, Pastor? How unclean my heart is and my hands. But did you notice that there are only two names in this psalm? One is the name for the Lord, and then his name is referred to several times. The other name that is mentioned, and it's mentioned only once in verse 6, is the name Jacob. Deceiver. Why not come with Jacob then? Or do you still think that you can make your own hands clean? And improve your heart? Can you still stay away? Why would you not bow before this king? Take refuge in this king who wore a crown of thorns, who suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, Peter can say. Is that not how you can follow? And he knows how to open the door to your heart. And he can open the gate of your soul and he can come in. He is, after all, as the psalm says, strong in the battle. He can knock the walls of your city gates down. He can come in. Ah, how dreadful it would be to remain an enemy of him. For you see, the king is coming again. And the world would try to do all that they can to keep the gates from heaven to earth closed so that Jesus would never come again. The earth won't succeed. Comes. He comes to judge the people, and every enemy, every self-improved enemy, every sinner who has tried to accumulate all manners of righteousnesses, he will cast them into perdition. There's no other way into heaven. No battering ram will do. Only the Lord Jesus can unlock the gate of heaven and bring you in. That's the way to ascend the hill of the Lord, to stand into His holy place. I can come with clean hands and a pure heart. No, not found in myself, found in the Lord Jesus alone. So here you have the answer, congregation. Who can ascend? The sinner that's in Jesus. Boy or girl, man or woman, that's in Jesus. I know you people of God, you who have sought your refuge in Him, who has revealed Himself to you in His love. He's become precious to you, but you must complain. Your heart has become filthier still, and your hands filthier still, and your life. More reason to be ashamed of it today than yesterday. But that's because the Lord's at work. And John puts it this way, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O Lord, what a wonderful gospel that Thou dost preach also in this psalm. That there are blessings untold in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, and that those who hide in Jesus may follow through those open gates. Lord, grant them that we may come with our filth and guilt. Also this evening, that fountain has been held before us. And there may I, as vile as he, wash all my guilt away. Lord, bring us by thy precious word and Holy Spirit. Remember us further this evening. Grant that so in the rest of this week, we may live under something of that. That it would be for our own good, also when we're young and older. Hear us in the pardon of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.